It's always a pleasure to be here and see me. And there's this little 21, 22-inch creature that I like to see here now also. And there's a nice little draw to come and visit. I want to start off by sharing with you the love and the greetings of the Pomona Ecclesia. And it's really, from my perspective, one of the greatest benefits that we have living in Southern California. You might think it's the weather. And sometimes it is, but I really do think one of the greatest things, having lived in a few other places, is this warm fellowship that we share together between our ecclesias. We have the choice of thinking of our Christadelphian world as being our ecclesia that we belong to, or we have the choice of expanding that, and that really is a great richness that I think we have the opportunity to share. Now, it was hard to resist speaking about John 17 and 18. These are some of the deepest and most moving words that we have in our Bibles. But for whatever reason, I was drawn to the words that were read in the last reading, which was in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to go eventually to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy, we have Moses recounting this incredible drama of the Lord God as he appears and speaks to the children of Israel. And as he recounts this, he not only talks about what the words were, but he also shares with us, which I'm very thankful for, what the reaction was of the people. They reacted, actually, in a way which I suppose makes a lot of sense. They were afraid. They looked and they saw the incredible darkness, and they heard the thunders, and they saw the lightnings, and they were afraid. They didn't think they would live and be able to see this. And because of this, what we're told is that they actually shrink back from this experience of being able to be engaged with God. And that really is what I would like to talk about here this morning, brothers and sisters, is the willingness that we have to stand afar off and to gaze, or to go forward, sometimes in a frightening way, and be really engaged in a life in the truth. And so we'd like to use these passages, as we see, to allow us to be able to understand what was happening with Israel, but also to understand what the voice of God is in our lives today. We are here not because we didn't hear the voice. We did hear the voice. In fact, many people have heard the voice, but we're here because we heard it, we were attracted to it, and we were willing to respond to it. And we have Sister Jamie here today, who is going to break bread for the first time today with us. She heard it growing up, but the fact of the matter is many people hear it growing up, and they don't allow it to move into action. They don't allow it to be something where they move forward into a fellowship with that word. And so we're going to talk about the voice and how it can be powerful in our lives. And to do so, we're not actually going to start in Deuteronomy. We're going to go back into Exodus. So if we go back to Exodus chapter 19. We'd like to start there. This is the account that we're going to be reading about here is the same account that is being spoken of in Deuteronomy. Now, just to get our bearings about this, as we see in verse 1 of this chapter, Israel is only starting their third month since they had left Egypt. So they are early, early on. And in fact, what we see is Israel, even though they had been a redeemed people, I mean, even though they'd been called out of darkness in Egypt, in reality, they didn't earn it. I mean, they weren't really God's people. They were God's people because of Abraham and the fathers, but not because of their own righteousness. They were redeemed, and they stood out as a people, but not because they were yet a special people. They were really slaves that were living under the thumb of Pharaoh. If you think about it, they lived in many ways kind of hand to mouth. People didn't look at them and say that they were a unique people because of their God. They said, what was it the Egyptians said that they noticed about the Hebrews? That they were robust, that they had children, that they were very fertile. And it's very interesting to me that while they were in Egypt, while we have examples like we talked about in Sunday school class today, that of Joseph. Joseph was known because he was a man of God. Israel doesn't really seem to have distinguished themselves as a people who were clearly God's people and that they bore his name. But they had been redeemed, and they weren't yet that light on the hill. They weren't yet the special treasure, the special jewels, the kingdom of priests that they were to become. And so God had redeemed them, but they hadn't really entered into this relationship yet. They had seen the mighty hand of God. They saw things that we all would love to have seen, right? They saw not only the presence of God and his mighty hand in the plagues. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the provision of food and water. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All these things were mighty revelations to them. God had delivered them, but what he was intending to do with them, it was not just to save them, it was to transform them. Brothers and sisters, that's an important lesson for us. Sometimes we can have the religion that we embrace as being one that's about saving me. And thankfully, by the grace of God, we can be saved. But it's really about us becoming unto our God a special people, a special treasure, a transformed people. So until now, they had not really heard his voice as a people. It's one thing to be delivered by the mercy of God. It's another thing clearly to be his people and to be in a relationship with God. And for that to happen, we have to be willing to hear his voice, to understand who he is, and embrace his characteristics and his laws as our own. So let's start off in Exodus chapter 19 at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. So there was conditions here. If ye will do these things, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So obeying the voice of God wasn't just something that they did because it was a requirement as they moved through the wilderness. It was something that if they were to enter into this relationship with a God that they had not really become close with, if they did this, they would be made a peculiar treasure. Or as it says in Malachi, a verse I remember my grandmother always reciting, they'll be my special jewels. And that's what we are before the Lord, not because we deserved it and not because we earned it, but because he called us to be like him. He called us to be his people, and what we had to do was to listen to his voice. And by listening to his voice, he allows us to be a special people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God delivered them from slavery, but it was really what he was doing now was he was going to transform them so they would be his people. Now, if we go back over to Deuteronomy, we're going to be coming back to Exodus, so you might want to hold a marker there. But if you go back to Deuteronomy and look at the fourth chapter, we're going to see here more about this intended result, beginning at verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So you see, brothers and sisters, what the law was to do, and by giving them these words, what it was intended to do was to distinguish them as being different from everybody else in the world. These words that they were to hear were going to give them wisdom and understanding that when other nations in the world would see it, they would say, you know, truly, these people are different. These people are unique. And what's unique about them is the righteousness of their God. And it would be the closeness that they would have to God and their presence of the presence of God in their lives that in fact would make them unique in the world. His laws, his judgments becoming theirs, his precepts, his wisdom becoming theirs is what was going to make them a special people in the word, in the world. And you know, I just want to pause here for a moment and say, you know, we live in a world that is so filled today with people a lot smarter than me, with people who are filled with knowledge. The longer I'm out of the workforce and the longer that I'm out of college, the more I feel I've fallen behind the knowledge that exists in the world today. Things that I assumed were what we had come to understand are blown by in no time in the world. People have mastered mathematics and sciences and information is available. Do you remember whenever you used to have arguments about certain things, whether something had happened or not happened, and we used to have to go home and open up the encyclopedia and try to look it up to see whether or not that information was so. And now, most of the time to my demise, we look it up on our iPhone and say, we go to Google and we're able to get that information. Information is available at the touch of our fingertips right now, just like that. But when it comes to wisdom, we live in a world that is bone dry. It's bone dry. The reservoir has nothing in it. And it's the wisdom that's offered to us by the Word of God that really truly distinguishes us and makes us a people that should be a light to the world. Let me give you a few examples. I think the very first time that I remembered the wisdom of God in my life was when I was about 7 or 8 years old, whenever we were going through the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I heard everybody around me talking about, you know, the world's going to get blown up. This for all those, and I realize this is now more of the audience that weren't alive in 1962. Let me just say that that was a pretty frightening time. We thought there was a good chance that there were going to be nuclear weapons dropped between the United States and at that time the Soviet Union. And people were building these really cool bomb shelters in their backyard. I mean, they became great little forts later on. But people were nervous about that. And I remember going to my friend's house and listening to the mom and dad talk about how terribly nervous they were about what was happening in the world, that the world was about to be destroyed. And I went home and shared this with my mother. And I think she was probably in her early 30s at that time. And she said, David, that's just not going to happen. And she opened up her Bible and showed me the wisdom of God. And I never worried about it again. And of course, I told my friends about that, and they didn't believe me. But let's just put this today. We think of things like global warming destroying the world. We think of nuclear proliferation destroying the world. We know those things aren't going to happen. We also know that the accumulation of goods is not something that makes a person happy. We know that it's righteousness and the things of righteousness that can only bring us happiness. we know that it's not about life right now. It's not about being involved in the political systems of the world or the social agendas of the world, because those things are fading away. They're temporary and they're going to be gone. What makes us wise is we become ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ that are working for a future age which is so far beyond anything this world has ever thought of. And sometimes, even in the workplace, what I would find is the basic teachings about how to handle conflict, you know, how to talk to somebody whenever you're having a disagreement with them, these are things that are not taught in the world. They're not practiced. And yet the Word of God clearly teaches us how to do that. So the fact is, what made Israel unique, a light on the hill, what made Israel God's special treasure, was his words, his voice, his wisdom. And that's the same wisdom that's given to us today. Let's go back to to Exodus 19 and pick up a little bit more about this account. Well, now in Exodus chapter 19 we'll start at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death, and there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. So we see here the voice required them to be sanctified and to be prepared. And that's what the Word of God asks us to do. It asks us to sanctify ourselves and be prepared. Have you ever thought about some of the practicalities of washing their clothes in the wilderness? What water would they have used to wash their clothes? Now, that's a very precious commodity, to wash their clothes in the wilderness. But they would have done that. And the whole mindset that they had was to be prepared for a holiness that they were going to be ushered into or invited into. But there were going to be conditions. And further, have you ever thought about who these priests were? The priests that are talked about that were told not to come near or to touch the mountain. Not only animals and not man, but also the priests were not allowed to come or to touch the mountain. Have you ever thought about these priests? I mean, I wonder these things, because certainly it was before the Levites had been appointed for the priesthood. So which priests were they? They would have been the firstborn of each family. That is the only one I could think of at this point. Furthermore, I always wonder, how strong was the priesthood in Egypt? And when they were called out of Egypt, this is only really 2 months later, the question would be, how respected was this priesthood that they were occupying? Let's move a little bit further and look now, beginning at verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Can you imagine standing there? And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, now that's important, the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down from Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down. Now, he had just gotten there. This whole conversation just started. Go down. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord, to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And so Moses goes down this mountain. So in the third day in the morning, and that should have Bible echoes for us, this revelation of God, and it's in the midst of pealing thunders and flashes of lightning and great quaking of the land that was happening and a thick cloud and the voice of a trumpet, which only gets louder and louder, exceedingly loud. In fact, when we read in Hebrews, it was such a frightening thought and such an frightening experience that we're told not only did all the people that were in the camp tremble, but also we're told that the intercessor, who was Moses, trembled also. And so what was the message of the voice? Well, let's now, before we do that, I want to spend a minute here talking about the reaction and why it was that Moses had to go back down the hill. I mean, God was aware of the hearts of these people, that they were getting as close as they could to the border, and if they were to cross over that little border, they would have had to perish. And God didn't want that to happen. And so Moses is sent back down. And the word that's used here is the word gaze. The word gaze. Now, I just find that to be a really interesting word. First of all, it's used again in Scripture about the men of Beth-Shemesh, who, when the Philistines brought back the ark, they opened the ark to look in and to gaze into it, and it caused, I believe, it was 50,000 men to perish. But this word of gazing is interesting because I was trying to think of a time where I gazed recently. Now, I'm going to back up here for a second and just say this. Gazing means something where I'm looking and I'm admiring something, but I'm not really going to choose to be involved with it. And I was remembering when Mary Kay and I last month took a trip to the Grand Canyon. I found this very interesting that of all the people that go to the Grand Canyon, something like 99% spend 2 hours or less at the Grand Canyon. And I think we fit right into that demographic. What you do is you go up to where the bars are there and you look at the Grand Canyon. Isn't that magnificent? Where's the gift shop? Let's go get a souvenir mug and we're out of here. A very small number of people actually go into the Grand Canyon, go down into it, and experience the Grand Canyon. And I was thinking, well, that's kind of an interesting thing, because the fact is that most people do just kind of gaze, but most don't go down and experience. So most of us kind of stand afar off, and we might crane our necks a little bit to look to see, but we don't choose to get involved and to participate as much as we could. And I think that's an interesting thing, because that's kind of, I think, what was happening at the mountain. They were gazing. Now, by the way, I think what they really wanted to see is they wanted to see a physical manifestation of God. And can you imagine what would have happened if they had seen a physical manifestation of God? If you think Israel was involved in idolatry as they went through their history, imagine what would have happened if they would have seen a physical manifestation of God. When Moses later asked that he might be able to see the Lord, what does he see? What does he tell the people? He doesn't tell them about a form. He doesn't tell them about a being. He tells them about the character of God. And so, brothers and sisters, I wonder at times in my life if I too often stand and gaze behind the railing and I choose not to be involved. I choose not to experience. And I think sometimes that was the problem that they were running into. Now, what was it that these words were supposed to do with them, for them? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 33. And this is what the words and the commandments of God were about then, and this is what the words and the commandments of God are about today. beginning at chapter 4 of Deuteronomy at verse 33. Moses, let's start a little bit earlier, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great tares, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else besides him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. We're going to come back to that word in a moment. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Now the word here for instruction is a really interesting word. It's really, in this case, it's used to discipline, to correct, or to admonish. But the Hebrew word, by the way, you'll find that I found this very interesting, there is yatsar. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong, but it's Y-A-T-S-A-R. And it's the same word that's used about the creation of Adam. Adam was squeezed into shape. That's the word, yatsar. He was squeezed and formed into a living being, which had the breath of life breathed into him. And because of this, he was allowed to be in the image of God. He was able to have the character, should he choose that, to be of God. And the thing is that we too, you know, the physical product of the law was stable with tables of stone. But the spiritual product was hearts which were going to be squeezed into shape. And that is the challenge for us. Can we allow the word to change us, to transform us, to squeeze us into shape? So, back to Exodus again. I think this may be our last time back to Exodus, but let's go back there. Now we're going to chapter 20. They've received the commandments through verse 17, and then we see the reaction of the people. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So, what was it that they reacted to the word of God and the presence of God? They reacted with fear. They stood afar off. They didn't want to hear the voice directly. They wanted an intercessor to go between them. And this, I think, is the challenge of the truth. It's the challenge of, here am I, take me. It's the challenge of, whatever you want me to be used, however you want to use me, I'm willing to do this. I think that's the great example of men and women of faith. It's the ability of a man like Philip to start off taking care of widows in Jerusalem, to move from there to Samaria, to move to the middle of the Gaza desert, to be taken to Azotus and to preach all the way up the coastline. It's the willingness for us to be engaged and not to be filled with fear. And so when they heard the voice of God and his instruction, his correction, his admonition, they came face to face with their fear. And we see what happens is that Moses has to act as the intercessor. So brothers and sisters, regarding our relationship with God, we have to stop here and ask ourselves, do we gaze in curiosity, or do we truly listen to his voice? Are we responsive to his voice? Do we desire his presence, or do we have a tendency to fall back? Is our religion one where we feel like we're overwhelmed with our failure to obey, or do we observe to do, which was the words that are used, so that we can, so that we don't exceedingly fear and shake? You see, if our religion is what, if we feel fear like Israel did, we have missed the point. We've missed the point, and we stand with the same people in Sinai who failed to really capture the love and the power of God. Because holy men and women throughout Scripture had always heard the voice of God, and they were able to distinguish it and to use it as a main factor in their lives. Moses himself was specially blessed. No other prophet had the closeness with God that Moses had. He talked to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. And on the mountain later, when the glory of God was revealed to him, and his face, it says, shot out, as it were, horns of light for all to see. Even then, Moses wasn't filled with fear. Now, what I'd like to do is to take us to another mount years later, and this is in Matthew 17. So if you turn with me to Matthew, the 17th chapter. This is, of course, where Jesus has taken Peter and James and John and brought them to a high mountain apart in verse 1. And he was transfigured. And before him there appeared Moses and Elias, or Elijah. And we see in verse 4 that Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And something was going to happen here, very similar in a way to what happened in Sinai. "While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, what did they do? They fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid." But you see, what does Jesus do? He comes and he touches them and he tells them to arise and to be not afraid. Don't be afraid. So, brothers and sisters, this is the intent of God. He never wants people to feel fear because of his word. He never wants us to fall back. What he wants us to do is arise. And it would be Jesus that would establish this new covenant of men with men and women who hear this voice. Righteous men and women throughout the centuries, for them the voice of God gave them strength. And so now let's conclude by looking a little bit at the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. What does it tell us about our covenant? You know, we don't stand at that same mountain, do we? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. You see, we're not called to that mountain which makes people afraid. Verse 18, "But ye are come unto the mount that might be touched." What was it that happened in Exodus 19? If they touched it, they died. "But we're able to come unto the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and a sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." That's not the place we're coming to. Verse 20. "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.'" But we go to a different mountain. Verse 22. "Ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and first and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So this is where we are. We're not brought to that darkness in Mount Horeb. We're not brought to a place that should make us feel fear, but rather where our location is different. We are invited to be a kingdom of priests now, to a heavenly kingdom. We're citizens now of that kingdom, and we carry his laws and his wisdom around with us in our life. And so we see what the conclusion is here in verse 25. Israel refused to hear the voice, but what is it we're told? Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven, also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace thereby, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. So to us, brothers and sisters, we have been invited to arise, to not be falling down with fear. We've been invited to be part of being kinged, a kingdom of priests right now on this earth. Eventually, we will see that kingdom of heaven be realized on this earth. And the voice will be there to help us and to give us wisdom. You know, the voice is heard so many times. It's heard throughout the book of Revelation. And finally, when we get to the picture of the voice of the trumpet in Thessalonians, it talks about this horn of Jubilee and the voice of the archangel that will call us from our graves. Surely, if the Lord delays, that's the voice that we'll hear. And what a joy it is, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to be afraid, that we can arise, that we can draw near, that we can choose to participate, that we can come before this remembrance with hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, to have a full assurance of faith, and that we can ultimately look forward to a time to be absolutely one with our God. And that really brings us full circle back to the reading in John 17. So, brothers and sisters, let us rise to the standard of God, the call to a fellowship that's centered on him, where we don't tremble and shake, but we're filled with love. And so we're told in the book of Malachi, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That, brothers and sisters, is the confidence that we can come before this table, that we have been redeemed, that we are his jewels, his special treasure, and he invites us to come before him, to hear his voice, and to share in the beauty and the majesty of a life in the truth.